You are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Upriver YMCA in Minnesota. Our community is about seeking Jesus and sharing His love.
The incarnation of the Word of Life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Let's pray together as we begin our study of Scripture this morning. Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word, not through my words, Lord, human imperfect words, but through your holy and anointed word. And Lord, I pray for each individual and table that is present here this morning, as well as for myself. Lord, that you would do something in our hearts and minds this morning, that we would come away changed because we have spent time with you here. And we ask this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're introduced to the Word of Life in the letter of 1 John. Good news is life-giving. And we all know the difference between words of life and words that are hurtful or discouraging or tear down. Probably somewhere in your life you've experienced what that means, whether it was maybe under a certain boss that you had or a family member. Words of life versus words of death. The Bible holds up, of course, words of life. And not only that, it holds up the Word of Life, the life giver who is Jesus. And today we begin a new message series to start the new year. And so there you see it. See What Great Love is what we're calling it as we begin 2018, a study in God's Word that will take us across the next 5 weeks, all the way to the season of Lent. So we look forward to that starting mid-February. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in this little book of 1 John under this title, See What Great Love. And we got to speak that over our kids just a few minutes ago in that blessing. And so I encourage you to get acquainted with 1 John this week. It just has 5 chapters. So you could probably sit down and read it in 15 minutes, is my guess, 15, 20 minutes. Or you might stretch it out and meditate on a chapter a day this work week. You could do that with 1 John. But take this morning as an invitation to get to know the words of life that are found in 1 John. If you're new to Bible reading, and we recognize this is just a great melting pot of people from all different backgrounds and experiences, so reading the Bible might be brand new for some of us. And that's okay. I think 1 John is a great place to start that journey. The truths are life-changing and profound, but the vocabulary that John writes in is down to earth, and the lessons are so relevant even after all these years since it was written. So let's begin this morning with a little background as we start into chapter 1. Just a few things as we get our bearings of where we're at in Scripture, who's writing this, and those kinds of things. So the writer, as you can guess from the title, is John. But then you have to ask, well, which one? Because there's a few of them in Scripture. It is not John the Baptist, who is the one that introduced Jesus' ministry. Rather, it's John the disciple of Jesus, John the apostle. John, who was, you might remember the story from the Gospels, was fishing on the Sea of Galilee, there on the shoreline, and was with his brother James. And Jesus comes walking along and says to them, to these two brothers, come and follow me. And James and his brother John immediately left their nets, it says, and they left their father's business, Zebedee, who owned that fishing business, and they went to follow Jesus and fish for men. So this John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, all about the life and teachings of Jesus. He also wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, But not only those two larger books, he also wrote these three short letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John was a writer, and I guess he had a good number of years to do it, because John outlived all the other apostles. He was the youngest disciple of the 12, and it's estimated that he lived to be somewhere around 100 years old. In fact, 1 John was probably written about 80 AD, and that is, you know, with Jesus being crucified somewhere around 30. So many years later now, John writes this letter. And we have a couple wonderful extra-biblical accounts of the old man John, who dearly loved and served the people of God all the way to a ripe old age. So for those of you who are seeing your more seasoned years, your more experienced, you have a vital ministry to the life of this community. And we are so grateful that we have, all the way from, I saw baby Lewis coming in this morning, all the way to, well, some of our more senior members. I won't guess on ages. But John continued in his old age to nurture and invest in younger believers all the way to the end. In fact, there's a report, so it's not in the Bible, but it appears to be fairly reliable, a historical report, that one day he literally had to be carried into the church in order to give the sermon, to give the message that Sunday. Just in seeing that story again this week, I thought, well, I look forward to the day. I don't know who's going to carry me in, but, you know, right through the door over there. But that episode recalls that John, then when they brought him in, kept repeating himself that day. So he kept saying the same thing over and over again. He was close to death as this event was recorded. And that day in church, he said over and over again, "Little children, love one another." Said it over and over. So when we read 1 John, we're reading the letter of a pastor with a deep love and affection for the people of the church where he served, and that was in Ephesus, actually. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll see him refer to "my children," he writes in the letter that we're reading. You know when your physician starts to look like a young whippersnapper, that you're probably getting up there in years, right? So that's John the old man. Bible scholar I. Howard Marshall prepares us well for our study when he says, "John has the heart of a pastor which cannot be completely happy so long as some of those for whom he feels responsible are not experiencing the full blessings of the gospel." That's the heart of John. John's home church, as I said here, at this point in his life is in the city of Ephesus. So this is many years after the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. But now John is there. He's serving the Lord faithfully all the way to the finish line. And there was this particular issue that has popped up that we're going to read about in these 5 weeks that is prompting old John to sit down and write this letter. Apparently, as we'll read, there are some folks from the church who had fallen away from the Christian community. But not only had they left the fellowship, they also were seeking to lead others along with them, to lead others astray with them. Now, they would have said, if you asked them, that they weren't leaving behind Christianity. They weren't leaving behind the faith. No, not at all. And that's why John so clearly addresses this in his letter to the church. These folks would not have said that they were deserting Christianity. You know what they would have said? They would have said, "We're improving it. We're improving it. This is kind of a new, revised version. We're making it better. We're bringing it up to speed and making an appropriate adjustment and revisions. We're improving the Christian faith." And I think, man, if that doesn't sound somewhat familiar, even in our own time. Now, the specific improvement in their day that they were offering would later come to be known as Gnosticism. And we're just going to touch on this quickly, and who knows, maybe in the next 4 weeks, never come back to it. But on week one, I think it's important. You don't need to remember the term, but essentially, I think in a nutshell, here is what we were dealing with in John's day. Gnosticism was a belief that spiritual life was good and the physical body was bad. All right, that's simply put what the Gnostics thought about life. So they wanted to get more spiritual, and they wanted to shun the physical body. Now the trouble, of course, is how did the Son of God come to us? In a physical body. at Bethlehem, fully God and fully man. Well, the Gnostics and those who'd left the Ephesian church said that'll never do, and so they started to redraft the story about Jesus to get away from all that human stuff, because God wouldn't do that. Does that make sense? That's Gnosticism. That's what John's writing about. Might not sound so relevant today, but it would if we were to look at some of the most common departures from Christianity. You might call it a sect or a cult. A lot of them have this in common, that they would depart from this foundational truth. It all started long ago, that these detractors in John's day were enticing others away from the Christian church. So John is writing as one who lived and walked with Jesus. Now an old man, but one who was really there. He was an elder statesman by this point, but the memory and experience of those years with Jesus had never left him. And so that leads us to our first heading this morning. Number one, Jesus, the Word of Life, was heard, seen, studied, and touched. Verse 1, if you have it in front of you, you can follow along. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. As you could maybe guess by that English sentence structure, the original Greek is complex. John was a smart guy. You've got the object first, then you've got the slew of verbs, and then the subject, which you would expect first, actually comes last in the verse. But listen to how Richard C.H. Lenski summed it up 100 years ago. There's something about when you start writing books or are teaching somewhere, you start to get to use your middle initials a lot more. I thought of that this week with some of these folks. Richard C.H. Lenski, he said this 100 years ago. All the clauses that John uses combine in a mighty basic unit that is impressive, convincing, uplifting, and encouraging to the readers to stand solid. Isn't that great? John writes about that which was from the beginning. So he's echoing his gospel that he'd written earlier, where it starts with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." Here we have it right in 1 John verse 1, an echo of that. And the word in the Gospel of John, as well as this letter, is, of course, Jesus. It's Jesus. So when John finally comes to the subject at the end of the verse, he says, "This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life." And who's he talking about? Who is the Word of Life? It's Jesus. The Word of Life. One of our little ones here at the Y Church is named Zoe. Anybody know a Zoe? Yeah? Well, the name Zoe, if you know a Zoe, you can share it this week, means life. And I always think of that when I see Zoe, who's here from the Y Church, when she comes up for a blessing during communion. Zoe means life. So it would say in the Greek, if we were reading the Greek, the word of Zoe, the word of life that is found in Jesus. And concerning Jesus, the word of life, John has this whole list of verbs that then come rapid fire right after that opening clause. So number one, we heard him. We heard him. John was there for 3+ years of Jesus' life and ministry, listening to every sermon, every conversation with somebody, every teachable moment and interaction with others. John says, we heard him. And now why does he say we? Because he's the only one writing the letter. He says we because he counts himself among the apostles, those who spent time with Jesus and walked with him. Number two, John says, we saw him with our own eyes. John's saying, I was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus, unlike these other folks who've now popped up and are trying to lead you astray. John says, I saw him. I had direct personal acquaintance with Jesus. Number three could almost look like a duplicate, but it's not. It says, we looked at him. We looked at him. Now, in English, it's difficult to get a sense of that term. When we think of looking at something, it has more of a casual nature, like, you know, you're looking at the options for all the different kinds of mac and cheese in the grocery aisle, right? I have little kids, so that was the first thing that popped into my mind. Lots of options. You know, or you're looking at cars because you realize you need a new one, so you're at the dealership walking through. That's our sense of looking at something, but the Greek sense has to do with to study it, to observe it, to examine it, to fully see, contemplate, and then to draw certain conclusions. The difference makes sense, and we just translate it as look at. But that's what John means. I didn't just see Jesus, he's saying. He didn't just walk by me. But I saw his life up close, and I studied it. Fourth, and the last one in the list, our hands have touched him. Our hands have touched him. Remember what the Gnostics believe about the physical body. And John is saying, Jesus was touchable. Jesus was touchable. I held his hand. We did life together. We shared meals together. We laughed and cried together. He had a physical body, the God-man Jesus. He was and is really real. I shared a number of weeks ago that my daughters have been wanting a pet for years. I think ever since they could start talking, they've been talking about a pet. Esther and I both grew up with pets in our families, but we've been married for 13 years now, and we've never had a pet of our own. So we weren't sure exactly about this over the years, and we've kind of been buying our time. But the girls were definitely sure about it, and they never stopped talking about it. One of them started to save her money a couple years ago, and actually, she would be like an impulse spender, like from her personality. But she buckled down, and she's been saving. And so here we are. We tried to hold them off as long as we could, and one Christmas, we even got a dog that I brought along, a dog from which I took out the batteries a long time ago. One of those kinds of gifts that, you know, only grandparents can give. So there he is. Yeah, I was like, look at this pug. It's just, you know, and trying to convince them, just, you know, we'll put this in your room and you can snuggle him and isn't he a great little pug? Wasn't good enough. So this weekend, we went from pretend dog to getting a real dog, a rescue dog that's pictured there. So he's a real dog. And as we've had him 24 hours now, I have just, and thinking about what John is writing, I'm thinking, how can you even compare this fake little toy with the real wet nose of a dog sniffing your forehead? It doesn't compare. And John says, Jesus was real. I heard him. I saw him. I studied him. I touched him. Some of us know what it's like to remember a loved one who's passed on before us. Even if it's been many years, their voice, their hands, the look in their eyes. For me, as I thought about that this week, I thought of my grandfather. He died a few years ago. But if I close my eyes, maybe as you think of who that loved one is in your life, I can feel his whiskered face on mine as he would give me a hug. I can hear the gravel in his voice, and I can hear him laughing and saying my name, just like it was yesterday. John had that experience with Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying? John had that experience with Jesus, the historical, real life Jesus that he knew so well. Sometimes faith can be presented like, you know, taking a flying leap off a cliff. You know, just this blind step that doesn't make any logical sense. But it's not meant to be presented that way. There is evidence to examine upon which you and I are called to make a reasonable decision. John is making this case. He's saying, I heard him, I saw him, I studied him, I touched him, he's absolutely real. And you and I today are called to make that same decision. As a little preview to our first Alpha session that we'll have today over lunch, the British writer C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Number one, Jesus, the Word of Life, was heard, seen, studied, and touched. Number two this morning, we can confidently speak of Jesus, the eternal life. And now we look to verse 2. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Verse 2 starts by saying, the life appeared. What holiday is that a reference to? The one we just celebrated. That's a Christmas verse. The life appeared. Now the Son of God has always existed eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but the incarnation, God becoming flesh, happened when his human life appeared that night in Bethlehem. That's when Jesus the Christ was born. The life appeared. In building on those verbs from verse 1 that we looked at, John says, we've seen it and testified to it. John is not making small talk as he writes these words, but he is making a deposition. He is making an oath, in a sense, like before a court of law, I testify to the fact, says John. And we therefore proclaim him. Now, proclaim is kind of a Bible word, I think. I don't know if I used it otherwise this week, other than right now. And maybe you're in the same boat. So in our summary statement, I said we can confidently speak of Jesus, proclaim, the eternal life. Do you know that you can be confident about eternity? I bet not everybody here feels that way. As I interact with dear brothers and sisters from our church family, sometimes people, they're a Christian person, they love the Lord, but somehow feel unsure about eternity. One more line from Lewis from his book, The Weight of Glory. This is classic Lewis creativity. I think I put this, just so you could see it, I'll share it with you on the screen. As organs in the body of Christ, as stones and pillars in the temple, we are assured of our eternal self-identity and shall live to remember the galaxies as an old tale. Isn't that awesome? It sounds rather Narnian, I think. Now follow me as we make a jump from C.S. Lewis to Mike Zimmer. All right, this can be done. You tracking with me, Linda? You've heard there's this little football game on TV this afternoon. And Mike Zimmer, head coach of the Vikings, was asked about the Vikings curse. Coach Zimmer, do you believe in the curse? And Mike Zimmer said, there's no curse. He said a little more colorfully than that, but essentially he said, there's no curse at that press conference. There's no jinx. The Vikings aren't snake bit. He said, there's no curse. And if you saw him say it, he said it with confidence and with vigor. We can speak of Jesus with confidence. We can approach eternity with confidence. The German pastor theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a beautiful little book called Life Together. I think we get to experience that as we start the Alpha Course. And he said this, it's a little lengthy, so I'll put it up there for us. It is not that God's help and presence must still be proved in our life. Rather, God's presence and help have been demonstrated for us in the life of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. And the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the sole ground of my hope that I, too, will be raised. Today is an invitation for you and I to confidently speak of Jesus. That we would not shirk the opportunity, just as that person invited Scott Merkling to come to the very first Alpha Course. Also, that we would not in any way be pushy or insensitive, but having drawn our conclusions based on sound evidence and the leading of the Holy Spirit, whom Jessica referred to, we are called to confidently proclaim Christ, speaking of Jesus with courage. Number 3 this morning. Be in relationship with one another and with God. I was hoping Jessica would mention that Germany trip, because there we are, the top of the Alps. Verse 3, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, like proclamation or proclaim, is also kind of a Bible word. But I think community and relationships, or Bonhoeffer's life together, gets at the heart of fellowship. We are called to be in fellowship, to be in relationship with other believers in Christ and with God Himself. Isn't it instructive that God is already in community within Himself? I mean, that's kind of hard for us to wrap our brains around, but you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we then, made in the image of God, were made for community with Him and with each other. The first part of the verse that we just read, verse 3, speaks to our relationships with one another, with believers. And as a church community, we're making a significant investment in that desire in this new year, in 2018. I shared it last week for the first time. For the first time since we incorporated several years ago, we are making a slight tweak to our mission statement, keeping everything that was there before, but we realized we have got to emphasize fellowship. And so you find it now right in the middle there. Seek Jesus, connect together, share His love. On the eve of Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which one of the kids so kindly reminded me of, I'm reminded of the term that Dr. King didn't come up with but popularized. And maybe you've heard it before. He spoke often of the beloved community. Have you heard it before? The beloved community. He wrote and spoke of the beloved community. But the idea has roots from long ago. The beloved community has roots in Bonhoeffer's Life Together. It goes back to John and Paul's Koinonia Fellowship. It goes back to the Ecclesia Church of Acts and back to the kingdom of God that Jesus announced. But just because community is meant to be cherished and beloved, that doesn't mean that it's perfect. And if you spend a few Sundays here, whether it's, you know, our sound not working or, you know, somebody who maybe didn't get their coffee on time, that could be me, needing that first thing in the morning, you'll know pretty quickly. This is not by any means a perfect community either. But listen to what Bonhoeffer says about that. Christian community is not an ideal that we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray and hope for it. He makes the connection between our fellowship with one another that we experience here on Sunday mornings. And then the second aspect of the verse, our fellowship with God. And this is so important. We as people can get easily confused, I think, about this, but the Bible is crystal clear about our fellowship with God, that you were made for that, for relationship with God, not for mere religion. You know that feeling of being with your people? And maybe it'll be this afternoon watching football. You know that feeling of being with, sometimes it's family, sometimes it's not family. Might be friends, maybe somebody you're here with this morning. But that warm, rich feeling of community. This is a place where I can be myself. We have history together. We have meaningful and fun times together. This is life-giving. That's fellowship. And the Bible says that that's what you get to experience with God. No jumping through hoops, but an open-armed invitation to know God that way in fellowship. Lastly, and now looking quickly to chapter 5. Can you flip to chapter 5 with me? I wanted to include these last three verses that we find in chapter 5, starting in verse 11, because they really form the bookend of 1 John. So we started with the early verses of chapter 1, and now let me read for us quick chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So number 4, our last one this morning, God has given you life in His Son Jesus so that you can know eternal life. That's why John is writing. That's why this old man was still getting carried into church on Sunday mornings and why he was writing these letters. You were not just created for 70 or 80 odd some years that you would live your life on earth and then it's gone. Then it's done. But no, listen to this line from Lewis. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever, and this must be either true or false. It's a this or that proposition. There's no way around it, and that itself can be a stumbling block, but I pray that it won't be a stumbling block for you. That you would examine the life of Jesus. And maybe you're here, and that's kind of all you're thinking about this morning. You know, John says he heard and saw, and I don't know. I need some time. But my prayer is that you would examine the life of Jesus, that you would weigh the evidence and the claims of Scripture, and then make your decision for life. The Bible says that you can know about eternal life, and that's the assurance and confidence of knowing that you know. Like John, you can approach the end of your earthly life with that kind of confidence because you've placed your trust in Jesus, who is the Word of Life. An expert in the letter of John, Robert Yarbrough, and this is a last quote for this Sunday morning, says this. This is a description of joy, he concludes. A profound, heartening, and infectious sense of how great the message of the cross is. And what a privilege it is to share in gospel benefits, ministry, and challenges. Further is the joy of the presence of Christ Himself through His Spirit. The joy found in prayer and worship. The joy of conviction of God's goodness and love through His gift of eternal life in His Son. This is why we do Alpha. We have seen and heard something that we believe to be true. We desire to share it with others. We experience a fellowship with others like we have never experienced elsewhere. And we get to, most importantly, experience a relationship with God forever. That's why we do Alpha, and that is why we're a church. That's why we're a church. Friday evening, I share this to close. I was with a dear sister in Christ in their home, planning a memorial service for her sister who passed away from cancer. And that time was just a treasure together, Friday night. We talked through her questions and struggles, and I'm not the Bible answer man. I mean, we just sat at the kitchen table together. And we shared questions and struggles and tears, and eventually got to planning a memorial service, sitting there at the table. And it was real life together, in the sense that I showed up in jeans and a worn flannel shirt. We sat at the kitchen table. I've known her for years, but I forgot the name of her employer, and she was gracious. And said, no, I don't work there anymore, I work here. It just was a real life conversation. You don't have to be on your game, you're just walking alongside life together. We talked about what was on TV. We talked about the football game that'll be on this afternoon. We prayed. We read some scripture together. We gave each other a hug, and then I was out the door into the cold night air. That was an experience of the Word of Life, of real life with Christ and with one another. And we get to do that together. We get to do that together. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.